what would happen during the church ages. Let's just read down through here and look at it. Now, remember what we studied in the Trail of Blood as you study this, all right? And hope you read the Trail of Blood or at least scanned through it. And as you read through the prophetic parables of Matthew 13, the little orange book there, there's a lot of things to glean from that. I do need to change some things in there, and I haven't rewritten all of it. That's a combination of about four different people, including me. Revelation 2 and 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. All right? The messenger of the church in Ephesus write, to the one who holds the seven stars in his hand, the one who walks among the seven golden candlesticks, says this, I know your deeds. And what it means here is your many deeds. And I know your toil and your staying power. I'm adding to this, all right, as we go along. You can write this in the column of your Bible or jot it down in your memory or whatever. I know your staying power and that you cannot endure evil men, evil deeds of evil men, and that you put to the test, all right, those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. You put them to the test. And then it says you have perseverance that you have endured. You have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against thee, that you. I have this against you. In other words, there were some problems in that church at Ephesus. Out of all the hundreds of churches that existed at this time, he picked these seven churches to prophetically say this message. Now, what was the problem at a church from about 31 A.D. here, somewhere around here, about 31 A.D. to 251 A.D.? This is the period of time now we're thinking about. He said, I have something against that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from which you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds that you did first, or else I am coming to you and remove your candlestick out of her place, unless you repent. This church had forgot her first love. What was happening in the early part of the church age according to the book of First and Second Corinthians? And you read the whole book of Acts. The book of Acts, I like to call the book of Acts the Acts of the Churches. These churches were all established. The apostles went out, and from one church to another, they didn't establish missions, they established churches wherever they went. Hundreds of churches that were established. And what was one of the problems that they had? You remember? The book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, by the way, is not the book of Ephesians. That is a circular letter. That's what you call a general epistle to all the churches. The word in Ephesus was added much later. So that was a general epistle. But in all of these epistles, what was one of the problems that they were having? They started following men, said Jesus. And Paul said, well, some of you say, I'm Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of this person, and I'm of that person. He said, I don't know whether I have baptized any of you or not, or anything, whatever. He said, but you weren't baptized in my name anyway. You were what? You were baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about following men. Follow Jesus, your first love. All right? Who is a woman supposed to be her first love? Her husband. All right? A woman's first love is supposed to be her husband. And he said, if you don't do this, he said, you won't be my church any longer. Well, who's church worthy anyway? Apollos's, Peter's, somebody else's. They had forgotten the foundation. What? Matthew 16 and 18. What did Jesus build his church upon? Upon himself, the rock. And if it was Peter, then what? It's on the wrong foundation. Simple as that. If it's on Paul, it's on the wrong foundation. If it's on Apollos, it's on the wrong foundation. And Peter said that again in 1 and 2 Peter. Yet this I have that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. What was a Nicolaitan? in the first period of time from about 251 A.D. in the very last part of this part of the church age, what happened at Rome? He was
Constantine?
Well, this is about 100 years before Constantine. What happened in Rome? The church elected Cornelius as pastor. And not only did they elect Cornelius as pastor, Novatian was running when they were pastor and died, but they chose that people in certain areas of the church, if they didn't agree with them, and they were going the wrong way, that they were nullifying all these other pastors and all these other churches. So what does that mean? One man is standing over, ruling over other men and making decisions. The early church councils were unscriptural to begin with, because we only have one rule of faith and order. And those councils that they had, the Council of Nicaea and all of those, they were wrong from the very beginning. All right, and this is where it began right here. And he said, I hate the works of the Nicolaitans, the people rulers. People ruling over other people. Churches are democratic bodies. Other churches don't rule over, big churches don't rule over little churches, things like that. But that's where it began. All right? He who has an ear, look at this. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you think that was in there by mistake? Matthew 13 and verse 9, you look back there. He who has an ear, let him hear. You know? To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna, right? The first and the last. The one who was dead, or literally the one who became dead, and has come to life, says this. Now this period of church period of time is from 251 to 313 A.D. Here we have prophetic panoramic view of the church age to come. Alright, we have it in Matthew 13 and we have it here. You have to take the whole Bible and put it together and see what it's talking about. Now let's see what happened in church history. What was going on here at this church called Smyrna. By the way, Smyrna means suffering, bitterness. Alright? That was a bitter time, wasn't it? A bitter, bitter time, yes.
What was the time frame that you mentioned for Ephesus?
Ephesus is about from about 30 to 251 A.D., 250 A.D. That was after that the cutoff period here. All right, now there was some deep persecution here during this second period. I know your tribulation and your poverty, and that you are rich, but you are rich. I know your poverty, but you are rich. The Lord says, don't worry about how much money you can amass in life, but worry about where your bank account is in heaven. Where moths don't eat it up. Fancy clothes, they eat fancy clothes, don't they? You can buy the fanciest clothes, but if you don't put mothballs in them and protect them away from moths, moths will make Swiss cheese out of them. And your silver and your fancy ornaments and things will either tarnish or rust away. The blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Is there any Jew that is living in the world today, in all reality? They say that they're Jews, all right? But a Jew, Jesus came to Israel. He was the Messianic King of Israel. They rejected him. And he said, you're not Jews. You're not Abraham's descendants. Because you don't act like him. He said, I'll go to a people that will accept me, to the dogs. He said, I'll go to the dogs. Because the dogs will hear. Remember the woman that came to Jesus? And he was sent to whom? Who was Jesus sent to? The house of Israel. Alright, that's who he was sent to. He came to the house of Israel. He came to be the Messiah King, but they rejected him. This woman, this Gentile woman came to Jesus and begged to hear him and begged for healing. And he said, no, I have come but to the house of Israel. And she said, but even the puppies, the little puppies, beg for the crumbs from the master's table. And what do you say to her? There isn't such great faith in Israel as yours. She was looking for the scraps off of the master's table. The little puppies that they, the scraps that they want, the super fat and the old hard pieces of this and that, they threw it on the floor for the little puppy to eat. And she said, I am a puppy. I'm a dog. I'm a Gentile. But at least give me scraps. I know I'm not a Jew, but in reality, was she a Jew? Yeah. She was a son of a daughter of Abraham. Because she believes. And I don't want you to get things mixed up here, because the church is not spiritual Israel. That isn't it. But when we believe, we're grafted in as sons of Abraham. God told Abraham, in your seed will all nations be. In your seed will all nations be blessed. Alright. The angel of the church of Smyrna. I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich. The blasphemy of those to say they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. What does the word synagogue mean? Synagogue.
Comes right out of Greek.
What?
Gathering.
It is a gathering place. The word church means what? Ecclesia. What does it mean? No. Well, it means assembly, yes. No, the word church or ecclesia.
Once called out.
All right. Once the ecclesia, once called out, comes from ek and kalio in Greek. And then we have synagogue. That means the place of gathering. All right. Synagogue is the place of gathering. Not the people, but the house. And he says, these synagogues have become the gathering place of Satan. When you reject God, who dwells in you? Satan. All right? Satan dwells. Then verse 10 says, do not fear for what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and that you may have tribulation 10 days. Now this basically, most people refer to this as the 10 periods of Roman persecution under the 10 Caesars that persecuted the early churches. All right, this period of time that was very terrible, from 251 to 313 AD. God has allowed Satan to test his churches in many diverse ways. Remember that. Not only with physical, but with mental, and then spiritual corruption in every way. Tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And the angel of Pergamos, or Pergamum. What does Pergamum mean? Any of you remember?
Twice married.
And this is, the last one was 251 to 313 AD. And so this one starts from 313 to 606 AD. Guess what happened in 325 AD? Constantine the Great came upon the scene and married the church to the state. Twice married Pergamos. Twice married. The word domos, or gumnos, that means to be married, glued together. And then Perga, that means twice. Twice married. The Lord called his church out to be a chaste virgin, waiting for her husband to come. But what did she do here at this period of time in church history? What did the false churches do at this time? The false churches became a harlot. In and they were polygamous, she became a polygamist.
All right.
The one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this. What did the Roman government rule the world with? What was it known that they ruled the world with? Ruled with a sword that would cut and smash and stab. The Lord says, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this. Don't worry about the Roman government. Don't worry about the church state. You worry about me, because I've got to sharp the sword, not Rome. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Guess what happened in 606 A.D.? No, not right here. What happened in the false churches? The evolution of Catholicism. The first pope was crowned and put on the throne in Rome. The first pope was crowned in 600. And this goes from 313 to 606 A.D. I know where Satan's throne is. I know where Satan dwells. And I have a few things against you. Because you have kept, there some who have the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality, fornication, spiritual and physical, was rampant in this false ecclesiastical monstrosity that was sticking its head up. It was just beginning to stick its head up in history. Balaam. What did Balaam, who was that character? Balaam's the one donkey talked to, huh?
He's the one that was for hire?
Yep. One for hire. What happened during this period of time? No pastor could be paid outside of the auspices of the Catholic worldwide Holy Roman Empire. That's what they call it, the Holy Roman Empire. And they were beginning to rule the world at that time. And the state and the church were one, just like the Muslims are today, the problem that we're dealing with. How many of you want a Muslim tract from them? I want you to read this, and if you want one of these, I made some copies. This is their own stuff. Read it. And just think about it. Some of you have some of these, some of you don't. Think about that. For what? They state that their religion has never persecuted anybody. That they believe in freedom of religion. But where you find Muslims in rule, there is no freedom of religion, nothing but death for anyone who believes different. And they're asking America for freedom of religion here. Anyway, I thought I'd hand that out to you, because we are dealing with this problem today. And in church history, when did this begin? When did this false religious system begin? Who started it? Mohammed. Well, 590, 600 A.D., around that part, that period of time, the Mosque of Omar was built in 600 and something A.D., in the early part, 610 or 611, somewhere around there. The Mosque of Omar that you see, the big, with the big gold dome sitting in the city of Jerusalem. All right? During this period of time, Satan was expanding his throne. Not only in the what was to become the Catholic Church, but what was to become Muslim religion, Islam, that we're dealing with today. And Islam has always persecuted. Wherever they were, they persecuted. They persecuted. And this church and the state are one in their areas. Balak did put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. Thus you are to have, you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. What's the Nicolaitans again? What's the Nicolaitans mean?
People rulers.
People rulers. All right. And he said, repent therefore, or else why I am coming quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, see again. Go back to Matthew the 13th and verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. See? Over here in the book of Revelation, he's using the same term, isn't he? Is it by mistake? Because he's prophetically teaching the same stories in one place as the other. I keep going in church history because you cannot understand this without. You cannot understand these parables without understanding and having a knowledge of church history. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone and a new name written upon the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Verse 18. And to the church at Thyatira. Thyatira. This is where Lydia was, wasn't it? Write this. Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. And this is 606 to about 1517 A.D. Alright, 606 to about 1517. This is what most scholars believe that this covers. I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your service and perseverance, and your deeds of late are greater than that at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. What did Jezebel do? Who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, but she didn't want to. She loved to revel in her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness. I'll put her in a sick bed. I'll put her in a hospital bed. That's what it says there. I'll put her in a hospital bed. The word, our word, clinic, came from this word. Our word, clinic. I'll put her in a clinic. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. Now, in the tribulation period, the church that the Antichrist founds will be a descendant of the great church of Rome and Catholicism. She'll be a daughter of that system. Now, is she going to go into tribulation? According to the book of Revelation, is that church going to go through the tribulation period? Is she going to be, she's going to be eaten up? He said, I'm going to cast her into a sick bed. All right? The descendants of this terrible Jezebel. All right? In Revelation, the 17th and the 18th chapter, especially in the 17th chapter, what does the Lord call this false religious system? Babylon the Great, the Great Whore, the Great Jezebel. What was Jezebel? A horrible woman. You go back and you study history and the period of time, what Jezebel was doing, she told Israel, it's all right if you go to church, to the synagogue. But come and worship God with me, my gods. And what was her worship? What consists of?
Sexual.
Horrible. What?
Sexual.
Sexuality. That's all it was. They had a high priest up there and a priestess. And they would get up and do acts of sex in front of all of the nation and egg them on doing the same thing. Immorality. Sex was invented by God, but it was placed within the boundaries of marriage. And when you bring religion into this, and multiple partners, as they were doing back then, what is that? That is a perversion to make crooked what God has made straight. Isn't it? It's a perversion of it. And it says here, I'll throw in a great tribulation unless she repents of her deeds, and I will kill her children with pestilence. What children? Her spiritual children. With pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Tyre, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep, this is the deep secrets of Satan. We talk about drinking deeply at the well of Catholicism and the wells of the cults of this age that we live in today. The cults and ism, the secret religions, the mystery religions. The deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden upon you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast to until I come. There were true New Testament churches all the time during his time. And he's commanding his New Testament churches, no matter what it takes in this age, hold fast to it. I'm holding you accountable to it. To he who God gives wisdom, you are accountable to it. To he who God gives knowledge, and with knowledge comes what? Privileges. With knowledge comes privileges, but with privileges comes responsibility. Alright? Never let what you have hold on when I come. Whoever comes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Guess what the Lord's Testament churches are going to do in this period of time? They're going to have authority over the nations with Christ. Because she's his wife, isn't he? And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. I'm not going to go through everything in here, but I just want you to get a panoramic view of what's going on, okay? And to the angel of the church of Sardis. Sardis. Sardis means coming out. This is from 1517 to 1638. Now this is one of the hardest times for God's New Testament churches. They had met much persecution. They had been totally devastated by the Church of Rome for hundreds of years, and all of a sudden, here comes the Great Awakening. We have the Protestants coming on the scene, coming out of the Church of Rome. I'll tell you something. They came out of something filthy. They could have come to the true New Testament churches, but they chose not to. Martin Luther begged the Anabaptists, which was the true New Testament churches in Germany, and they call them beer toppers. That's what the term means there in Germany. He says, come and help me. And he says, no, you can come with us. We've been fighting the battle against Rome all the time. You know, I mean, we've been preaching the truth all these years. He said, no. And every one of the Protestant churches somewhere in some nation became a state church, just like Rome did. What happened in Germany? What was the state church in Germany?
Lutheran.
Once Luther got control and got in there, he said, well, he said, just drop your practice of rebaptizing people that come from us and everything. He said, well, you don't have the authority to baptize people. Everybody who comes to us, we're baptizing them for the first time. I don't care if they got wet or what happened over there, but we're baptizing them because we have the authority from God. We carried the authority all the way down from the shores of Galilee. And they said, your baptism's no good. Well, he said, let's quit fighting over that, Luther said. Just be with me and help me fight against Rome. He said, okay, we will. We won't speak against you so much because you're trying to give the people some freedom and everything else. And help us when you get power. What did he do to the Anabaptists when he got the power? Cut their throats. Same thing with Calvin. Zwingli. All of the Reformation. Reformation means that they came out from the Catholic Church and they tried to reform the doctrines of the Church. But there were New Testament churches in the world at all this time that they could have come to. All during this time. They didn't have to establish new churches. There didn't have to be anything new. There was old stuff there. How many foundations are there?
One.
That was the one that Christ laid that had been in existence all the way through history. Okay? I thought you'd get some church history while you're in here. These parables are teaching that. He said, wake up. Wake up. I forgot where I was here. I've written so much on this right here. So the angel of the church at Sardis writes, he who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, and yet you're dead. You are dead. Wake up. Resurrect yourself. And strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments during this church age. See, he talks about the bad. He talks about the terrible practices that are going on. But he said, there are some that have not soiled my name. The Waldenses, the Anabaptists, the Peter Toppers, the Paulicians lived during this period of time. Berengarians, these were all people that had held to the true things of God. He said, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Alright? To the churches. Verse 7. Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the church of Philadelphia. Right. That's a Greek word, Philadelphia, isn't it? What does it mean?
Brother.
Adelphia means brother. By the way, I'm going to let you look at this one here. This is, if you have any Catholic friends, this might do you some good. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But okay. This comes from two Greek words, philo and adelphia. And adelphia is broken down from alpha and delphi, adelphia. What does that mean? Anybody remember that? Don't you remember that? What?
Brotherly
love. Well, it means brotherly love. That's what the whole name means. It means I love brother.
Is it city or?
What does the word brother mean? It also can mean sister. But what does it mean? Adelphia. That's a real good word that you need to memorize. You need to remember. It means from the same womb. From the womb. From the same brother. Adelphia. That means from the same womb. You know the Catholic Church that teaches that Jesus didn't have any brothers and sisters. Literally. Because Mary never had any other children, according to her, but that Joseph had other wives and all this kind of stuff. Okay? They said to Jesus, his disciples said, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are waiting outside for you. What did he say? Your mother and your males from the same womb and your females from the same womb are waiting outside. That's literally what it said. Okay? Thought I'd throw you that one in just for, that was free. Okay. All right.
Can I ask you a question?
Well, yes. Ask questions. If you've got a question, please.
Well, this is kind of a dumb question, but several times when you've written words in Greek, you've drawn a line, a vertical, near vertical line. Is that?
This is philo. That's the phi.
That I know. I mean, I'm in the second word.
Or it breaks down. It breaks down into two. It has a negative from it. or out of. This means not or out of.
Okay.
In this term, it means out of the womb. Or the same womb. Okay? It breaks down. All right? That's what it means. The word breaks down into this. It's Adelphia, literally. And Adelphia means brother or from the same womb. And you can give it in Adelphos, the brother, Adelphia. Faye is that sister. Okay? I hope that helps you just a little bit.
Yes.
As you deal with people, as you're trying to deal with people to touch them that are in Catholicism some way, that might help you.
You can't tell me that Jesus had a brother and sister. He was looking for them.
Well, here is the proof. We just had the proof of the pudding tonight, see? Now, they don't believe that, but if you can show them in the Word of God. But, of course, the church is Eve's outweighing the Word of God according to Catholicism anyway. All right, let's go on just a little bit further. Verse 4. But you have a few in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They will walk me in white, for they are worthy. He who comes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life, and on down, he who has an ear, in verse 6, let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches. And the angel of church in Philadelphia, brotherly love. And that's what happened. After the Protestant Reformation, they said, well, come and go with us. Well, we still had the same ease given to us by the same God, and they were teaching a form of truth, but it was no truth. So are we to amalgamate with them, or are we supposed to still stay separate? Because they taught most of what they were teaching was the truth. Not all. But what did Jesus tell his people always, even Israel in the Old Testament? When you go into the land of promise, you just you let some of them live, and the other ones you kill.
Kill them off.
Kill them off. Why? Contamination. Part truth is contamination. And sometimes it's the worst contamination. God's New Testament churches were affected more by this church age than any of the other ones as far as purity goes. I mean, when you were fighting Catholicism, you knew the enemy. I mean, real plain. You fight in Islam, you know who the enemy is spiritually. Because it's very plain. But when you're fighting somebody that's teaching some of the truth, then you're in the grave. What greater masterful situation could Satan found than this? Confusion. All right? Confusion. He who is holy, he who is true, and has the key of David, who opens and will not, and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, he says this, I know your deeds, and I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will call those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I shall also keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have in order that no one will take your reward from you. Then he didn't mean eternal life, but reward. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, and he who comes down out of heaven from God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here we come to the last part of the church age that we've been in. Yes?
What was the time frame on Philadelphia?
On Philadelphia?
1638
to about 1812. Now we have from about 1813 to now, to the end of the church age. We're real close to it. He He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Is the angel of the church of Laodicea. What does the word Laodicea mean? It comes from Laos and Dikio, two Greek words. People judgment. People will decide what is right in their own eyes. We do not, in this world, you know what? In schools today, you can't say you're a girl and you're a boy. Because if you decide later on that you're a boy, all right, but you want to be a girl, then you can say that I'm a girl. Did you realize that? There are no standards to that. When people decide what they're going to be genetically. I mean, what a weird thing. You can say, well, man, that's crazy. Well, that's what's going on in the school system today. If this person decides when they come of age up to a certain period of time, they're going to be a girl. You can't put down that they're a boy. You got to go along with it. Just let them be there. People judge what's right in their own sight. And they say, I have the right to an alternative lifestyle. But do they? Do they have a right to it because they have decided that? No, God sets the standards. The standards haven't been changed since God set them. Laodicea, people judgment. I am the all men. What does the word all men mean? Little particle of affirmation. Goes all the way back to the Chaldean Persian language. That's where this word began. Amen. Amen. It meant to prop up, to stand up, and hold up something. To stand behind it. When Israel adopted this word into their language, into the Hebrew language, they, one of the first times you find them using this word is at the foot of Mount Sinai. When Moses went up and when he brought down and he read the law of Moses, the law of God, actually, to Israel, every time he would read a law, what would Israel say? We will stand behind it. They would say, Amen. And it came over into the Greek language. Same word. Particle of affirmation. All right. I'll stand behind it. True. Truly. All right. Truth. Jesus, before he said something. Now, Israel, at Mount Sinai, Israel, after Moses would say something, they would say, Amen! We'll do it! We'll stand behind it! We'll keep the word of God! We'll do it! Jesus, when he began to speak, what was the two words he said? Amen! Amen! Truly, truly, most affirmatively, I say to you, because I will keep what I said. Did Israel ever keep the commandments of God? Never. They lied. Jesus said, I will tell you the truth, I will tell you the truth. And then he says what he says, the truth. Okay? All right. The Amen. The faithful one. The true witness. The beginning, that word, the word beginning, are you, young lady, you're reading New American Standard?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, right over there, and sometimes in the column they'll say there, it'll say the head, the administrator, the first one, the head man. All right? That's what that word beginning means there. The head man of the creation of God says this, Colossians 1, verse 16, 1, verse 18. Read back there. Who holds the universe in his hand? Jesus is the one. Who created the universe, the cosmos? Jesus is the creator. Alright? And that's what these terms are saying. The creator of the creation of God. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot, and I wish that you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and I have needed nothing. When we get sick, we got doctors. We don't need to pray that God will bring us through the sickness. We got vaccines. We got antibiotics. We've got all of these things. We should use those things, but we should also pray. What did the Good Samaritan do with a poor old boy that was beat up on the side of the road? He went and picked him up, bound up his wounds. He was cut and lacerated. Back then, they didn't have stitches, so they pulled the skin together and bound it up like tape, you know, like butterfly stitches today. And what did they do? They poured on oil and medicine and wine. Oil was a painkiller, and they even put honey on wounds because that's an antibacterial fighter. There's an old salve that the American Indians basically invented. It's called Green Mountain Salve. It's beeswax and honey and pine salve. And that is a real good antibacterial killer for a wound that is bad. And won't go away. It kills the bad bacteria. It's a natural antibiotic.
Did you say it was pine salve?
It's you know, like pine salve.
Pine salve,
honey, and pine or honeycomb, wax in. Those things mixed together, they used to keep it. How many of you ever watched that movie, Lonesome Dove? And that one old boy got bit by the horse, and that guy over there had this can sitting on the stove. That was Green Mountain Salve. He went and grabbed that thing and put that on him so it wouldn't get infected. That's what he was doing. Boy, they did some research when they did that movie. But that's what it was. Natural antibiotic. I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. And he said, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. You say you're rich. And you become wealthy, and you have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eyesight to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove, and I discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and turn around. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not talking about the individual's hearts. He's talking about churches. In this age, he wants to come into the churches. Get back into his house. They have his name on it, but he's not there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come with him and I will dine with him. And he with me. What's he talking about dining? The Lord's Supper. The communion, the fellowship of the church. The Lord would love to communicate with these New Testament churches, but they're too rich to let that poor stonemason in the door. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and down and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Back to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Does that make it clearer now? And the disciples came to him and says, why, in verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, all these people on the outside, this great multitude, were out there. He spoke to them in parables. Why? What does the word parable mean? Para and balo. It means to throw something spiritual besides something physical. So you can understand it, or sometimes to hide its meaning. Alright? Why do you speak to them in these side throwings, in these parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Who is he talking to here?
Disciples.
He's talking to his close disciples, his church. All right? These are his little ones called out. He began calling them out, and they kept following him. These were his disciples, means habitual learner. It's Mathetes in Greek, habitual learner. Okay? And they were following him, 5,000 and 10,000 of them. Now, church is services are kind of like that. Sunday morning you have a whole bunch of people. Sunday night you got a little bit less people. And Wednesday night you got a very few. It has takes a war to get people to come to church sometimes. It really takes these things to shake them up in their lives because they're rich. They have too much to do to come to church, even when they're saved. And God has to deal with their lives and kind of whip them around just a little bit to get them to listen. Well, that's the way they were here. Some of them followed. Some of them followed because of the bread and the fish. Some of them followed because of Jesus. Sometimes they followed just to see him do miracles. They wanted a sideshow, a carnival. Some followed to hear the words of eternal life. The mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall be more given. And he who shall have an abundance, but whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Who's he talking about here? Israel. The nation of Israel. Who was the administrator in God's kingdom up to this point? The nation of Israel. Should they have accepted their king? They should have, but they didn't. And what was going to happen to them? What they had shall be taken away from them. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. They can't put it together. That's what the word understand means. It means to put the puzzle together. That's a Greek idiom, a Greek word picture, which means understand, which means to put the puzzle together. You can't see the whole story because they don't have any eyes and they don't have any ears. They could see and they could hear, but they couldn't see and they couldn't hear. Spiritually, could they?
Yes. Well, it says, but to them it has not been given, in verse 11. He then starts talking about Israel or about the people that were following?
Israel. No, Israel. There was Israel. The Pharisees and the scribes, you'll find out, were out there listening in sidelines and gouging it. Did you hear what he said? Do you hear that? Let's get him. They were the ones that tried to shove him over the cliff in Nazareth. They are the ones that tried to stone him, but they couldn't find where he was. They are the ones that paid the price of a slave to Judas so he could run up and grab a hold of him and hold him until they could arrest him. Because he kept slipping away. He was among them and teaching right in their midst, but they couldn't touch him. Because it wasn't time yet. He hadn't handed himself over to them yet. And they paid Judas. You know what the word Judas means? The word should be translated Judah. Okay, that's what the name means, Judah. That was one of Israel's sons, Judah. Alright? Judah means what? The praise of God, the glory of God, the praise of God. What did he do? He even betrayed his name. Do you hear any children even call the praise of God today, Judah? Or Judas? You hear, huh?
What about Judy?
Judy is the feminine term for it. Judy. The name Judy is feminine for Judas or Judah. All right. You hear girls named called named Judy. Not very many these days, but that is the feminine term of Judas or Judah, which is a good name. We just have one that's a bad one. One Judah was bad. We have one Judah in the New Testament. The book of Jude is the book of Judah. Okay? The word Jude there was just a bad translation of that title. It's Judah. Alright? And who was that? The brother of Jesus. Alright. Yes?
Doesn't the Catholic Church have a hospital named
St.
Jude?
Well, yeah, we've got a bunch of
Jews.
Jews. St. Jude. Yeah, St. Jude. It, anyway, I'm going to have to put you there. It's, I'm going to have to turn you loose. Do you have any questions before I go? Feel free to ask questions, and I'll try to answer them, even. It's good to have you here tonight. Thank you for coming, and thank you for your attention. And Tony, can you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here tonight together to hear your word. We pray, Father, that you'll be with all of us. We'd like to be with you tonight and tonight. Protect us all and help us to know that we just come and pray with you.
Amen.
Jim, what was the time frame you gave for Pergamum?
Pergamum? Back over there.
313 to 606.
All right, there you go. 313 to 606. That, remember 606. That's about the time that. Yeah. 313 to 606. Pergamus means twice married. That's when the church and the state became one. The recognized church and state.
1812 or 1813. The significance. That's about the time of the Great Awakening.
Yeah, that was the time of the Great Awakening. That was the time of Whitfield, and in the Baptist ranks, Whitfield absolutely created havoc. Let me tell you a little bit about this. George Whitfield was a congregational preacher that came out of the Church of England, okay? He didn't have any scriptural grounds, but he was a great preacher. He came out of a church that really wasn't a primitive Testament church. He came to the Baptist churches here in America, and he was preaching revivals, and thousands of people were being saved and everything, and Baptists are true churches. I've always been stubborn. And some of them said, we will not, the regular Baptists here said that we will not let this man preach in our pulpits. So there are other Baptists said, we're going to let him preach in our pulpits, and we'll be called separate Baptists. Separate Baptists here in America. And then finally they got back together and they accepted them. And one of the large organizations or associations that combined these was what they call the United Baptist or the Unitarian Baptist. And don't get that Unitarian or not, but United Baptist Association. And the bad thing about that is they accepted this alien version of George Whitfield, which had established many of those churches. And of course, Southern Baptists didn't really have anything to do with that much. Many of them that did were Landmark Baptists and Missionary Baptists, and some of them were contaminated by this alien immersion that came in with George Whitfield. And so that was a hard time for the truth. Even though, you know, it sounded good, it looked good, well, why could we stand back? But the truth is real important, isn't it? It's real important to Jesus. That's part of the church history. Thank you for that.
What do you mean by alien?
Alien immersion.
What was he teaching there?
All he was doing was teaching evangelism, basically. But those churches that he founded, and alien immersion means the Church of England immersion. Baptists, everybody that came to them, always, they would baptize them by their third authority of those Baptist churches. And they say that their authority came from Christ and had been handed down from church to church, not literally sometimes, because that's impossible to trace. But they have taught this all down through the ages, and they would never accept another congregation's Baptist or baptism that wasn't the same life, faith, and order as them. But some of the separate and the regular Baptists, they were arguing over many things. Finally, they got together, and they established the United Baptist. And if you go across in the South and stuff, you'll still see a lot of United Baptists. And by the way, Ben M. Bogan came from United Baptist. And so did I.K. Prophet, one of the teachers, you know, one of the greatest men in the American Baptist Association. But that's where that came from. And of course, Southern Baptists really weren't part of that, because the Southern Baptist Convention was even beyond before that period of time. But it has affected our people too, all down through the ages. There's a lot of history in church history. A lot of little details, but this was a great awakening that it was talking about. There was good things about it, there was bad things about it. Always. Thank you for your questions. I appreciate it. I hope I'm satisfying your needs of the teaching of this class. I hope you're enjoying it. I hope it's building you up in the faith, what you are, and why you go where you go. All right. You're dismissed. Thank you.
How do I get a tape of last week's?
I don't have one with me.
Okay, but I won't be here next week.
Okay.
I'm going out of town.
Okay. Well, I'll. If you want, brother, could you show him your binder? I'm going to have all the tapes. If you want to go back and study them, there'll be all those tapes are $2 a piece. And if I fill up all 16 of them, it's $35 for the whole thing, or $2 per tape.
How about the video?
Video tapes, I'm going to go ahead and make the class. There will probably be four of those or something like that. It'll probably be about $70 or something. You can get that at the end of it. But I'm making masters of all of this. Some people like them better, the videos better than the tapes. They're just more money and more expensive to duplicate. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Drink the water.